Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. He does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of the truth, that we might be kind of all first fruits of all he has created.
Well, do turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be spending our time for the rest of this morning. As we do so, let's just pray for the time we're just about to spend in God's word. Father God, we do pray that as we look at your word now, that we would hear your voice, that we would see our need of you more, that the Lord Jesus would become more beautiful to us as we see the depth of our need, depth of our sin, and the glorious way that you have provided for us. So please let us hear your voice in your name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had this experience. You're having a conversation with someone. You're talking about a particular topic or a particular thing that's just gone on recently, and suddenly that other person starts talking about something completely random, something completely different to what you were talking about. So you pause and politely say, what on earth are you talking about? How does that link in at all with what we were just talking about? Are we talking about something new? What is this tangent you've taken us on? Well, as we read our passage this morning, we might well think similar things as we read these verses. Is James going off on a tangent, something unrelated completely? Is he moving on to something different? See, so far in James, he has focused upon the trials of life, our need to persevere in trials, to ask God for wisdom, to understand the trials we encounter, verse 5. Our need to see the end result of persevering through trials. And last week we came to verse 12, which culminates in a summary of what he's been saying. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. But then verse 13 hits us. The very next verse jumps to temptation. When tempted, verse 13 begins. Seems completely unrelated, doesn't it? A new paragraph, a new topic. But actually, James isn't starting something new here. This is a continuation of everything else that he's been saying so far. You see, the word in Greek for temptation or being tempted is the same words that he's used further up in his verses in verse 3 to talk about trials. The same words. See, we tend to think of trials and temptations as separate things, things we keep apart. But James here is trying to help his readers to bring them closer together. Remember, James is writing to ordinary Christians, just like you and me. And James is saying this, trials are part of life. There's a positive to them. There are opportunities to grow in faith in trials. But there are also dangers within them. With trials comes temptation. The temptation to turn away from God. The temptation to give up on God. Or in these verses, the temptation to allow sin to come in the midst of trials and temptation. So having stated the positive aspect of trials in the first 11 and 12 verses, James now has a couple of things to warn us about. And in our verses this morning, I think James wants us to see two things. See sin for what it is, and see God for who he is. We're going to tackle each one of those, starting off with that first one. See sin for what it is. To help us understand what James is saying about sin, we're going to trace his train of thought through these verses. And I think as we look at what James says, there are three clear statements that James makes. Here's the first one. Sin is not from God. That's where James takes us straight away, isn't it? James suggests that there's a way of viewing trials and temptations that is very wrong. Faced with the hardness and the weariness of enduring trials, we might be tempted to think in this way, God is tempting me here. He is tempting me into sin as a test of my faith. A little bit like you might dangle a ball of wool in front of a cat. And you'd see if that cat starts pawing after it or chasing after it. That's how we might be tempted to think of sin and God leading us into sin. He dangles sin in front of us. I wonder if you've ever been tempted to think in that way. Tempted to think that that's what God is doing as we enter a period of life where we're tempted, where things are hard. God is tempting me to sin, we think. My sin is God's fault for putting me in this situation. Now, we wouldn't be alone if that is something we've thought. Because the response James warns us against here is the very same response that we meet right at the beginning of the Bible. In the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that story? Adam and Eve, having eaten the fruit, are confronted with God. God appears to them in the garden. And he says these words, "Have you eaten from the tree, which I commanded you not to eat from?" God says to Adam. Do you remember Adam's reply? "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit, and I ate it." Do you see the way that Adam's language is the same as what James is warning us of in James chapter 1? It's not my fault, God. This is your fault. But James says no one should think like this. Or say these things. Why? Well, to tempt someone else into sin like this requires you, the person who's tempting, to have sinful motives. And God does not have sinful motives, nor can he be tempted in this way. A couple of verses from Scripture remind us of God's character. Habakkuk chapter 1, the prophet says this about God, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Reference from the New Testament, 1 John describes God as light, "And in him," in God, "there is no darkness, no sin, no temptation to do evil at all." So where does temptation come from if it doesn't come from God? Well, look down in verse 14 with me. James continues this way of thinking, helping us to see. "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." James is saying that God can lead us into circumstances where our faith can grow or be proven. But our hearts can use those circumstances to turn to sin instead of turning to God. Think of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. how does Jesus end up there? Straight after his baptism, we read in Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Same words that James uses here. Temptation, trials, testing. See, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit from God who cannot sin or tempt to sin, leads Jesus to a place where his trust in his Heavenly Father will be proven, will be affirmed. Where does temptation come from? In the wilderness, though. If you continue that verse in Matthew, it comes from Satan, from the devil, the same one who tempts Adam back in Genesis. James doesn't mention Satan in these verses for us, but they're underneath the surface of what James is talking about. Because we know that Satan's job, his job 100% of the time, is to get us to listen to the desires of our hearts, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He is the source of sin, the father of lies. He reveals to us our longings, our desires from our hearts, deep within. Sin is not from God, James says. Sin comes from hearts which are sinful, that want to listen to the temptation, the tempter. James then moves on. Sin just isn't not from God, but sin entices and it grows. Do you see that, verse 14 and 15? Notice the order that James lays out for us in those verses as he describes sin, describes the process of sin. How does it begin? Well, it begins with evil desires that entice us. Interesting word, isn't it? That enticing. When we think of that word, we should think of bait. Now, I'm no fisherman. I've never been fishing. But I do know that bait is key in attracting fish. So I did a bit of research this week to brush up on my fishing skills. And my research confirmed my suspicions because I came across this quote. Fishing bait is at the very heart of angling, a type of fishing. Even with all the most advanced fishing tackle in the world, you cannot expect to land a single fish without the right bait. What is the aim of bait, therefore? Well, the aim of bait is to make something deadly look attractive. That's the aim of bait. To make something deadly look attractive. See, no sensible fish is going to happily swim up to a hook and just jam its mouth on it, are they? Bait draws the fish closer, enticing it with bright colours. Often bait will often have a smell that it emits in the water as well, making the fish want to bite down on it as it draws closer. That's the kind of image James is using as he describes sin, or what our hearts do with sin. Our hearts have the capacity to be the greatest salesperson in the world. Our hearts dress up things that we know are deadly for us, but makes them look appealing. More than that, sometimes our hearts sell us the lie that if we indulge in that sinful act, or indulge in that sinful attitude, then we will actually be happier or more content. See, a sinful desire is anything that takes us away from God and makes us depend on something or someone to live for that thing or that experience or that person. And I wonder what those things are for us. See, as James talks about this, he's talking about real things in our lives. What desires have we seen in our own hearts today, this past week, this past year? Desires that we've thought are wrong for us, or known that they are wrong for us, but actually we've followed after, chased after, been baited towards. Patterns of behaviour. Maybe things we've overindulged in. Maybe attitudes towards others, or even towards God, that have developed without us even knowing. Maybe small things that you've dabbled in, thinking it's only small, it's harmless, but they've now become a regular pattern or regular feature of your life. Something you depend upon, something that you cannot do without. Or maybe the opposite's happened in the last year, as we've experienced a limitation to things that we would normally do. Maybe our hearts have cried out for things that we can't do. And maybe as we come out of lockdown, we're going to be taken back to those things. Those sins, those attitudes, those practices, those ways of thinking, those ways of using our time that will take us away from God's. Well, James has a pretty strong warning for us, doesn't he? Sinful desires in our lives never stay small, James says. Look down at the language of verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, when we have given in to our sinful desires, it's almost like that experience of drilling through a wall and hitting a water pipe. Have you ever done that? Or have you ever seen anyone else do that and laughed? I have. My dad did that when I was about 7. It was very funny. But it wasn't funny for all the effects it had. Because water doesn't stay in one place. Water spreads out. It splashes everywhere. And when it gets to a certain point and piles up, it then dribbles somewhere else. That's what sin does. Once you let it in, it spreads. It gets bigger and bigger, and it gets harder and harder to stop. Sin is deadly, James says. Not because of just what it does to us in this life, though, but what it means for us in the future. Notice how he ends verse 15. Where does sin lead to? Well, it leads to death. It's not harmless. You see, we live in a world that tells us often the very opposite of the things that James is telling us here. And my fear for myself and for us is that we as Christians often have a view of sin that's too soft. That we don't take it seriously. We don't see it for the deadliness that it is. These are some of the voices that we hear, some of the messages that we hear in the world as we live day by day. Live for today, the world says. Do whatever your heart desires. See, the opposite of what James is saying here. Sin is harmless, the world says to us. As long as you're enjoying it, it's not going to do any harm. In fact, the message of the world is sometimes stronger than that. In our culture, more and more, we hear these words. The real sin is to deny your feelings, to deny your emotions, to deny your desires. Stopping those things is the sin. True fulfillment, we're told, true meaning can only be found if you allow your desires out. If you allow them to control how you feel and how you live and the decisions you make, you give in to the desires of your heart. That's the real way to live in this world. We hear it in adverts. We hear it in the media. We hear it in the workplace amongst those we live alongside. But do you see James's strong warning in verse 16? Don't be deceived, James says. Don't be deceived into thinking that this is the right way to live. Don't be deceived into thinking that sin is attractive. It is deadly. And don't think the circumstances in your life, however hard they are, allow you to sin, allow you to dabble, allow you to give in to that temptation, whatever it is, whatever it looks like. Sin is not from God, James says. Sin entices and it grows, and ultimately sin leads to death. See sin for what it is, James says. But then he closes with a few verses, this section, and he encourages to look and see who God is. Do you see that? Verses 16 and 17. See God for who he is. See, the desires of our heart tell us again and again that God is a spoil sport. That all that he's interested in doing is stopping us enjoying ourselves. Why should I bother denying my desires of my heart when they seem so good? Why would I bother listening to or following God's? Well, look at the language of verse 16. Don't be deceived, James says, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from where? From above. Coming from who? Coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. See, as with a lot of things, James says, there's so much in these few words. But here are a few things that help us to see who God is in comparison with what sin is. God is our Father. That phrase, brothers and sisters, is a repeated phrase, a repeated theme throughout James. And whenever we see that, we're reminded that we are believers in Christ Jesus, that we're part of a new family. As we were looking at last Sunday evening and this morning, we are adopted sons and daughters, adopted children. And that family has many privileges to it, but one of the privileges of it, one of the main privileges, is that we have a Father. A Father who looks out for us. A Father who never changes. Who is consistently good, that verse tells us. A Father who dwells in the heavenly lights of perfection. A Father who doesn't lead us into sin, but rather gives good and perfect gifts. He is the giver of good gifts. And those good gifts are seen in many ways, aren't they? I trust you've experienced some of those gifts even this morning. Food that's enjoyable. People you've met that you are friendly with and feel warm towards. A cup of coffee that helps you wake up for a 9:30 service. All things in creation. Things we see in the world around us. We're reminded of those things in our growth groups a few weeks back, weren't we? As we looked at generosity, or began to look at it. God didn't need to create us, we were reminded. He didn't wake up one day and feel lonely, and so he decided to create the world. No, creation is a visible mark of God's generosity, a sign of his goodness, a sign of his desire to share his glory with his creation. Remember how Genesis 1 describes the world God has made. It doesn't use words like okay, or reasonable, or God could have done better, but it was all right. No, remember, at the end of each day, it was good. And if we understand James properly, we understand that even trials can be good for us. Things for our benefit, things that help us depend on God more, things that grow our understanding of who He is as we persevere in faith. And God can even use those trials, those circumstances, to bring us to faith, can't He? If we chatted with people and heard their testimony, that's some of the things that we've missed in the last year, isn't it? Hearing of people's story. I wonder how many of us were taken to a place in our circumstances where we realized our need of God, where we realized the magnitude of our sin, when we realized our need of a Savior. And maybe that's even us this morning. Maybe we're going through times which God is using to help us see our sin, our need of forgiveness. And every time that we're led into a time like that, the Bible encourages us in one way. Make the most of that opportunity. Don't waste it, the Bible says. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Turn to your Heavenly Father. Ask Him into your life because He is the giver of life. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. See, God goes further than just giving us a good world to live in, doesn't He? God's ultimate goodness is seen as His gift of a perfect Savior. Our birth as God's people came through the death and resurrection of that perfect gift, the word of truth. And our adoption was not by accident, but a deliberate choice God made. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are adopted into a new family. That's the reminder that James gives us. But also, we are the first fruit. It's funny language, isn't it? What is a first fruit? Well, a first fruit is a sign that the harvest has work and that more harvest is coming. And we, if we are Christians, are testifying to that truth. What Christ has achieved has worked. And there's more to come, more people to come into His family, but more that we benefit from in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And when we see a God like this, when we see a Savior who has given us this new life, and we then compare it with James's warning about sin, the question we're often left with when we see things in black and white in that way is this: why would we indulge in sin any longer? Why would we keep turning back to it when we know that we have been rescued from it? As Christians, that's the fight we have to keep fighting, isn't it? Suppressing the desires of our hearts, not allowing sin to take a grip of our hearts. And the way that we do that is by following Christ's example. Remember Jesus' response to Satan time and time again in the wilderness as he was enticed. What was Jesus' response? It is written. We looked at that in our children's talks, didn't we? What does Jesus do as he faces temptation? He keeps going back to God's words, the words of truth, relying upon the words of truth. You see, Jesus was the word of truth, but he chose to rely on the words of truth in Scripture. And that's a great model for us to follow. Because Scripture reminds us of the goodness of God. It reminds us of the promises of God. And it reminds us of the deadliness of sin, showing us the beauty of what God offers us through His Son, despite our sin. See sin for what it is, James says. and see God for who he is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as you read these words from James, written 2,000 years ago, and yet just as penetrating for us now as to his first readers. As we read these verses, we are aware of the danger and the deadliness of sin. The attractiveness of sin, sometimes. How our hearts dress up sinful desires as good things. And yet, as we see in James's words here, the deadliness of them. So would you help us? Would you help us to run away from sin? Run away from the temptation to sin. Where sin has entered our lives, where we've overindulged in things, or where we've allowed it to come in. And we're aware that it's beginning to splash around in other areas of our life. Father God, would you help us to come to you and confess those sins? To confess our need of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. Please forgive us where we've done that. And please help us to see the promises and the beauty of the promises we have. The fact that we can come to you as a Heavenly Father. The fact that you are the giver of good gifts to us. Please help us to be people who are thankful for those gifts. And the fact that you are the giver of life. The greatest gift we have is the offer of forgiveness and the provision of life through that forgiveness. So please help us. Where your Spirit has touched our hearts in certain ways, may we not just hear your words, but act upon them. Where we need to go away today and confess or chat through things that are challenging us, would you help us to do those things? But would you help us to be people who change as we hear your words? In your name, amen.